Turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of James. We're going through the book of James. We're in chapter 4. If you would turn there, please, James chapter 4. I'm really not going to spend a lot of time on the message tonight. It's very similar to when I preached on the five giants. This particular one is very similar to the message, the giant of greed, the six-fingered giant. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped up treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Tonight we are talking about the Asher characteristic. The Asher characteristic is greed. Doug Larson said, what some people mistake for the high cost of living is really the cost of high living. Here's a quote that you might have heard. I traced it down to one particular man, Sir Roger L. Estrange. I don't know if he's the first person who ever said this or not. I've heard it numerous times. Perhaps you have. He that serves God for money will serve the devil for better wages. And then in the March 1988, Rotarian tells about a bounty of $5,000 offered for each wolf captured alive. It turned Sam and Jed into fortune hunters. Day and night, they scoured the mountains and forests looking for their valuable prey. Exhausted one night, they fell asleep dreaming of their potential fortune. Suddenly, Sam awoke to see that they were surrounded by about 50 wolves with flaming eyes and bared teeth. He nudged his friend and said, Jed, wake up. We're rich. I guess it's how you look at it. I thought they were in serious trouble myself. It's all natural, human nature, desire to be rich, to want more, to have material things. Asher is the characteristic of greed. It says in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 20, as Jacob prophesies over his 12 sons. He comes to Asher and he says, out of Asher his bread shall be fat and he shall yield royal dainties. He's a description of a man who wants worldly riches or a man that desires worldly goods. His bread has to be fat bread. He will only eat royal dainties, only eat the best of things. There are people like that. They have to have the very best. Nothing else but the best will do. And so the Asher characteristic is the characteristic of a man who is overly concerned about the things that this world has to offer. And in particular, he's representative of a man of greed. And James warns against greed for worldly riches. Now, if you're rich, and I don't know that anybody really here is here, riches are not a bad thing. But the love of money is a bad thing. The love of money is the root of all evil. All evil stems from having the love of money. And so James speaks to us of the attitude that we should have toward riches. And God makes rich, but his way to riches is he has no sorrow with it. The world's way to success and riches brings all kinds of sorrow and all kinds of problems into a person's life as they strive to get it. And so I would say to you tonight that we should not be spiritual ashers, where our spirit in the last days is one that just has to have worldly goods and our desire lies there. The spirit of the men of greed is found for us in James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. First of all, he speaks evil of a brother. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. But a judge. So a man that has greed in his heart will speak evil against his brother. It's rooted in his heart. The speak not here really means to slander. The word is stronger than just speaking about somebody. It's with the intent of slandering them, speaking evil things about them that would cause their reputation to be harmed. They are going to try to destroy this person's testimony. It's really character assassination. It is saying evil things to tear down that brother because of evil desires in his own heart. A person who has greed, that greed just eats away at them. It eats away at the inner man, self-centered person. Their motivations are evil motivations. They're only thinking of themselves, self-centeredness. It really doesn't matter to them if they destroy somebody in the process of getting what they want. They don't care about that because they're only concerned about what they want. Verse 12 tells us, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Who art thou that judgest another? The person who does this thing is breaking the royal law. Remember what the royal law is? It's the law of love, right? This person's not interested in loving their brother or sister. Instead, they're interested in judging them. And so they speak evil against them. The royal law is James chapter 2 and verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Now, a man of greed may love, but they love to get. They love somebody for what they can get in return from that person. That's not genuine love. That's not true love. The Bible kind of love is one that is not self-seeking, but self-giving. You love the person because God has commanded us to love them. But a person who has greed and judges somebody else will set themselves above the law as being a judge. Your place, my place, is to be a doer of the law. Like Joan's testimony tonight, we have become not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. We are to be doers of the law. We're not called to be a judge because that puts us above the law. And there is really only one lawgiver. But if we judge, we put ourselves in the place, in the position of God. So we can't be lawgivers and judges and speak evil one of another. In verse 12, we see that the warning is that God can save and destroy. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Whatever happens in your life depends upon you. I'll say that again. Whatever happens in your life depends upon you. You will have trials. You will have tests. You will have tribulations. How you respond to those things makes all the difference in the world. God is able to save you out of those trials. God is able to save you in those pressure situations. God is able to save you in those circumstances. He will give you strength. He has promised to never, ever leave you nor forsake you. He has promised to walk through the trial and be in the fire with you. He will come to help you in your time of need. Or, if you reject him, many people go the way of destruction. Causes them to start speaking evil against others, to judge others. And the greed is in the heart. And if there's greed there and you keep doing it and you won't repent of it, God allows judgment to come upon you. People have a hard time understanding that God judges evil as sin. But if a person will not repent of that to which God is calling them to, God will eventually give them up to their own lusts. Eventually, He will bring judgment upon that area, that particular area in their life. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's God's goodness that does that. He's still concerned about it. He wants us to come to a place of repentance. He wants us to have clean hands and a pure heart. And He'll allow chastening. He'll allow times of trials and pressures to come upon us. It's all part of His goodness to get us to repent and bring us back into fellowship with Him. The greedy man seeks to fulfill his own will, verses 13 through 15. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now the person knows what they want, and they want what they want, sometimes in spite of what God wants. In spite of what the will of God is for their life. The person is insensitive to the will of God because greed is the driving force. Greed is driving them, and they become spiritual ashers in that sense. They want what they want. They have to have what they want. They are living their life according to their own plan apart from God. They leave God out. And you know what? People who do this don't understand the temporary nature of life. What is your life? Think about it. Your life is just the next breath that God gives you. You take away that next breath and you face eternity. What is your life? It's just a vapor. You are here. Think about it in times with the time of eternity, forever and ever, time without end. And compare that to your life. How small our life, how short our life is. If we live to be 70 or 80 years old, that is nothing compared to eternity. Please live with eternity in mind. Begin to store up riches in heaven. Don't be so concerned about the material things here that you have to have what you want and you won't let anybody stand in your way, but you'll get it. Start thinking of it in terms of eternity and get your eyes off the temporal. Make sure you're fulfilling God's plan for your life, not your own will. He promised to meet all of our needs. But how is He going to do that if we're leaving Him out? He needs to be included in all parts of our life. And there is no place, absolutely no place, like being in the will of God. No place like it in all the world. Next, we see that this man boasts in self. A greedy man will boast in self. James chapter 4 and verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You see, the man only looks to himself. And he boasts about what he can do. He's looking at his own imaginations, his own plans, his own clever genius, his own designs, and his own ways to achieve what he wants for himself. Because he relies upon himself, consequently, he will boast in himself. It was interesting that this word boasting is a word that is described in the New Testament and in classical Greek as a wandering quack. He would go around and he would offer cures for anything. What is your ailment? I have this cure. I promise you that if you take this cure, it will cure you of any disease or sickness that you might have. You know, even in our own country, in the early days, you think about the Wild West, and you think about these guys going around selling these miracle cures, these miracle drugs. They would go in, they would have these bottles, and they would offer these bottles for a price. You buy this, you take this, it'll cure anything. But it was all fake, of course. And the people were known as quacks, right? There weren't miracle cures like they promised, but these quacks, they would come into town, they would sell their products as quick as they could, and they would get out of town as fast as they could, because the people would sooner or later find out that they didn't work, and then they were going to be mad. And so these quacks would go on to the next town, and they would con people the same way. That is the idea that describes this Greek word. Can I warn you also tonight about get-rich-quick schemes? Please don't fall in the traps of get-rich-quick schemes. If something sounds too good to be true, it is too good to be true. And how many people and well-meaning Christians are swindled by these kinds of things? And I've heard things, and Christians have good motives. They say, you know, if I was rich, you know, how I could support the Lord's work. I would give so much money to missions, and I would build churches, and I would do this and that. And that's good, but do you know what the Bible says? They that desire to be rich have an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon them. Please don't be swindled. Don't be taken in by those get-rich-quick schemes. These are empty boastings. They're empty. They're hollow. The people who boast of such things, they're relying upon themselves. They're relying upon their ideas. And it doesn't work out. And then he does not diligently practice God's commandments. Hey, thank you. Hey, it's worth a try. James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is the sin of omission. Failing to do what is right. What we should do. You know, some people say, well, I don't really think I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. I just won't do anything. Well, failing to do right, failing to receive Him is also a sin. You know, really, that is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Neglecting the soul. It's a sin when we do not do that which is right and practice being a doer of God's Word. I don't know if you remember or not. It seemed like a long time ago at the beginning of our study. In the book of James, we saw that the book of James has over 60 imperatives or 60 commands in 108 verses. That is a lot of commands. When reading the book of James, one is instructed as to what we should be doing. Okay, this whole book of James deals with testings, what we should be doing during times of testing, problems, and pressures. And what we need to do is not just avoid doing wrong, but we need to be doing the right thing. We need to be doing that which is good. Not just concerned about sins of commission, sins of action, but sins of omission. The things that we neglect to do. How should we neglect? How should we, if we neglect so great of salvation? And number two, the destiny of the man of greed. Verses 1 through 4. Of chapter 5. First three verses talk about the destruction of his wealth. The destiny of the man of greed is that he is designed to lose the wealth that his greed has driven him to get. Now, there were three main sources of wealth in Bible times. James makes a reference to each one of them. He says that they are going to decay and be destroyed. The first was riches. In verse 1. Go now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. The destiny of the man of greed is that his riches are going to be corrupted and become rotten. His riches were usually perishable items such as grain and corn. In times of harvest, grain would be harvested. It would be the source of a man's riches or his wealth. However, God says, I don't care how big your granaries are. Remember the fool that stored up all these things in his barns and he said, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And God came to him and said, you fool, this night your soul, your very soul will be required of you. Your soul is much more important than your riches. your grains, your storehouses. God says, you may put these in your storehouses, but I will cause them to rot. You would think that they are safe, but they are not. The second source of wealth was garments, there in verse 2. It says, your garments are moth-eaten. Garments also were representative of a man's wealth. God tells us your garments are going to be moth, and they are going to be moth-eaten, and they are going to be gone. I don't know if you remember the story of Naaman when he was healed of his leprosy. He wanted to come back and give the prophet clothes, raiment, payment for healing him. And the prophet refused it. But his servant ran to Naaman and said, God, my master has changed his mind and will take that. And immediately Gehazi was struck with leprosy. It's not wrong to have these things. Not wrong at all to have nice clothes. But it's where our motivation is. It's our, the reason why we have these things. And then gold and silver would be the third source of riches. They could be hoarded and collected. Scripture tells us they also become rusted. Now, I don't think normally gold and silver actually rust. But God can supernaturally cause the most precious and indestructible things to be doomed to decay. I hope nobody here is becoming a man or a woman of greed, because I'd hate to see God take it away from you. And along with that comes all kinds of personal misery. Look at verse 1 there, chapter 5. You just see misery. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Howl means to shriek. It shows the frantic terror of those upon whom God's judgments have come. Crying and weeping and howling for those who scream out in terror when God's judgment comes. That's their destiny. We might as well turn from greed. And then judgment on the man of greed. Verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Here's a picture of a man who has defrauded his employees. When an employer has cheated his employees out of their wages, we see that they in turn will cry out to God. God will hear them. He'll hear their cries, and he'll go after that employer for his greed and for treating his employees unjustly. So I just want to challenge you once again tonight in closing, not to have the spirit of Asher, not to have a spirit of greed, but instead a spirit of contentment. Know how to abound, know how to abase. In whatsoever state you find yourself to be in, that you could be content in that particular state. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And just be reminded that covetousness or greed is as idolatry. Why? Because we are trusting in those riches to provide things for us that only God can provide. And if we're trusting in those things, that's a false god. God will come, take them away, take our false god away, so that we have to worship Him and Him only. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening. I don't know if you have the Asher characteristic or not. See, it doesn't mean that because a person has a lot of money that they have the Asher characteristic, because there are people who have very little or nothing but are still greedy. They want to have. And so it's a matter of the heart tonight, and you know your own heart. And so I would just ask that you would search it this evening and ask the Holy Spirit to try the reins of your heart, that there might be known to you if there is any greed or not. And if there is, would you just tell the Lord, would you just perform some surgery on my heart tonight and take the greed out? And replace it with contentment. Heavenly Father, you know how many tonight are searching, wondering if there is any trace of greed. Lord, I ask that you would reveal it to them if there is. And Lord, that you would take it out. Lord, that you would put a right spirit in its place. Remove the spirit of greed. Put a right spirit in its place. And then, Lord, help us to realize the destiny of the man of greed. We don't want to be destined for destruction or personal misery or judgment. But Lord, we want to be good stewards of that which you entrust to us. And Lord, I really believe that if we are good stewards of what you give us, you will entrust us with more. So help us to have the right attitude of being a steward, a servant of yours. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather
dismissed.